Let's take our Bibles now and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, if you're using one of the Bibles in our pews, that's page 809. As soon as we find our way there, I'll begin in a word of prayer. All right, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for this very special day, a day that we can honor our mothers. Lord, we thank you for the gift of motherhood, and I thank you for the many women that we have in this church who have modeled biblical motherhood for us. Lord, I thank you for the influence that they have had over their children and grandchildren. Thank you for the influence that each of our ladies have had on the children growing up in this church. And Lord, I pray that you would bless their faithfulness. Might this church and the families within it raise up a new generation who will praise your name, spread your word. And Lord, on this occasion, I also think of those who are longing to become mothers, but in your wisdom and plan, they have not been permitted to be such yet. Lord, I pray that you would give them great patience and peace. Lord, I pray for those waiting to find the right person to marry and start their family, that you would help them to continue to be faithful to you in the wait. Lord, I pray for those couples who are struggling to conceive. I pray for those stuck on adoption waiting lists, going through another Mother's Day without children. Lord, I pray that you would comfort them. Lord, I also pray that your Spirit would be with us this morning as we study your Word. I pray that the message of today's text would sink down deep. I pray that it would change us, that we would grow from our time in your word. And I pray all these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. So we are working our way through the Beatitudes on Sunday mornings. And we learned last week that a beatitude is simply a pronouncement of blessing. And we discussed what it means to be a blessed person last week as well. I'm not going to review all that I said last time about being blessed, but I do want to say this. To be a blessed person is to be a person who is in a state of transcendent spiritual happiness. In fact, the King James Version of the Bible translates the word blessed as happy 6 times in the New Testament scriptures. So to be happy is to be, to be blessed is to be happy. Not the kind of happiness that comes and goes depending on outward circumstances, but the kind of happiness that abides with you at all times because of your relationship with God. We could also say it this way: to be a blessed person is to be in a state of abiding spiritual joy. The 20th century preacher G. Campbell Morgan described it this way: being blessed is to be in a state of, quote, perfect peace, perfect joy, and perfect rest. And who among us gets to enjoy this enviable state? Well, last week Jesus said that this state belongs to the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit. I suggested to you last time that to be poor in spirit means that you are a spiritual beggar. That's what the word poor means here in this context. It is somebody who recognizes that they have nothing within themselves to commend to God. It is all going to be on God's end if they're going to have a relationship with Him. Their relationship to God is based entirely on His grace, and they recognize that, and they come before God, therefore, asking for His grace, acknowledging their lack of righteousness. We could also paraphrase that first beatitude this way: blessed are those who have heard and received the gospel message. Because this is what the gospel really teaches us. Listen to the Apostle Paul's summary of the gospel in Romans chapter 3. Paul says this: there is no distinction. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but are justified by God's grace freely as a gift through the redemption of Jesus Christ, which is received by faith. So Paul describes the gospel this way: we have all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. That means we have no righteousness within ourselves to commend ourselves to God. And yet, here's the amazing thing. God is willing to declare us righteous anyway. He is willing to receive we who are imperfect into His presence as if we were perfect like Him. He's able to do this as a gift through the redemption of Christ, because Christ came and lived the life that we could not live. He lived perfectly righteous. He died a death that made atonement for our sins. And then He rose from the grave, showing His victory over our sin and over death. And so the gospel teaches we're all sinners, but God declares us righteous anyway, and it is all through Christ. Therefore, our relationship to God is based entirely on His grace. And the person who is poor in spirit is the person who says, I understand that, and I acknowledge it, and I believe it. So God, give me Your grace. It almost seems like a paradox, that first beatitude. Happy are the beggars, but in God's arrangement of things, that's exactly how it works. You will not know spiritual joy until you can first confess that you have no spiritual riches of your own. This morning, we're looking at the second beatitude found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Here Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. So if the first beatitude sounded paradoxical, this one must really sound like that. Essentially, Jesus is saying, happy are the sad. Very paradoxical statement. Also, a very countercultural statement. Particularly here in our society, we don't want to be sad. We want to laugh. And indeed, in our society, the people spend billions and billions of dollars every single year trying to keep themselves in a perpetual state of laughter because they don't ever want to feel bad. We spend billions and billions of dollars on movies and music, on carnivals and comedians, on sugar and shopping sprees. As the late Neil Postman said, we are literally amusing ourselves to death. We don't like to feel sad. We don't like to mourn. And of course, the Scriptures tell us that there is a time for laughter. But it also says that there is a time to mourn as well. And there are some things that we really ought to be mourning over. And this is what Jesus is getting to in this second beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn. I want to take a close look at Jesus' statement here, and there are three things that I want to explain about it. First of all, I want to explain what it means to mourn in this passage. And secondly, I want to explain what we should be mourning over. And then finally, I want to explain why we are blessed if we do mourn over these things. Okay, so that's the structure of my talk with you this morning. Let's begin then with that first point, what it means to mourn. Well, the Greek word here is the word pentheo, and it's just a general term meaning to grieve, okay, or to feel sorrow for something. But I think it's clear from our context here that it's a very specific kind of sorrow that Jesus has in mind. And I think the sorrow that Jesus has in mind here is parallel to what the Apostle Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 7, when he speaks of something called godly grief. I think when Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, he is really saying, blessed are those who have known godly grief. Godly grief is a grief in your heart which corresponds to God's grief. You see, there are some things that break the heart of God. And blessed are we if our hearts break over the same things that God's heart breaks over. Blessed are those who mourn means blessed are those who experience a grief that is in line with God's grief. What kinds of things bring grief to God? Well, primarily what brings God grief are these things: sin and the consequences of sin. That's what breaks the heart of God. This takes us to the second point of our outline this morning. What should cause us to mourn? What should cause us to mourn are our sins and the damage that is done by our sins. Yes, we should grieve over the sins of the entire world. And as we look at the world and we see the terrible state it's in because of sin, that ought to make us very sorrowful indeed. But primarily what Jesus has in mind here is not a looking at the world and feeling sorrow for what you see there, but it's looking within and seeing the sin there. I think you can see that when we just look at the first beatitude again. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That means blessed are those who look at themselves, see themselves as beggars who have nothing to offer to God, who need God's grace. And now second beatitude flows logically out of that one. It says, blessed are those who can mourn over their spiritual poverty. Blessed are those who feel sorrow for their own sins. Friends, we ought to be in grief over the sins that we commit. Like, for example, how we entertain such low thoughts of God. Have we pondered that truth, that God is such a high and holy being, He deserves our absolute reverence at all times, but how often we look at God as a small being. We make ourselves the center of the universe. We try to use God to get what we want rather than ordering our lives around Him. We treat Him as if He is small. That should grieve us. Or how about the way that we often value the gifts of God over God Himself? We love the friends and the family and the houses and the cars and the wealth and if God should give it to us, the fame that comes our way. But how often do we love the giver of the gifts supremely? We see that we often love the gifts more than the giver because when the gifts are taken away, we often feel anger at God. We act as if He is taking something away from us that we deserved to have. That should grieve us, the way that we don't love Him more than His gifts. Or how about our general disregard for spiritual things? Think about the ways in which we devote our time, how all of our energies are spent building our own little kingdoms here on earth. How much time and energy do we really spend in the pursuit of holiness? What kind of a priority do we make it to be involved in public worship on a regular basis? What kind of time do we spend on our own personal devotional life, giving ourselves to the reading of God's Word and to prayer, to personal spiritual growth? Friends, it should cause us to mourn when we think of how we allocate our time and energies. Friends, how about our propensity to reject the moral will of God? God says, I am a God of truth, so you shall not lie. And yet every one of us has lied to virtually everyone we've ever known. God says to us, I am a God who gives, so you shall not take. Yet how often have we stolen what does not belong to us? God says, do not commit adultery. But how often have we committed adultery in our hearts by cultivating lust, treating others as objects rather than as people? God's Word says, you shall not murder, but how often have we harbored hatred in our hearts for others? And Jesus says that is the moral equivalent to murder. You see, God has given His moral law, and rather than loving that law and following it wholeheartedly, so often we break it. It means little to us, and that ought to grieve us. Or we could also grieve over how we ignore the pricks of our own conscience. Never mind the perfect standard of God. How about the imperfect standard that we set for ourselves? We have this internal sense of right and wrong. And how often do our own consciences say to us, you should not do that? And we do it anyway. We create calluses on our own conscience. That ought to grieve us. Or how about this, our habit of finding amusement in the sins of others? No, friends, it's one thing to be stuck in a work environment where you hear the Lord's name taken in vain and you hear people boast about their immorality. There's no way around that. But it's another thing entirely when we take our own hard-earned money and we plop it down on the counter and we pay to be entertained by the sins of others. We entertain ourselves through watching things that will take the Lord's name in vain, that will expose us to immorality, that will include great boasts over sin. It ought to grieve us that we are amused by such things. And we could also talk about our failure to do the good that we know we ought to do. How many times has the opportunity to do good been staring us right in the face and we chose not to seize the opportunity? A widow in our church tells us how lonely she is, and we make the choice not to visit her. Or a neighbor is sick and we know it, and we choose not to look in. See how many times we fail to do the good that we could do. And then how about all of our attempts to reform and our failures to reform? A thousand times we try to kick an old sinful habit, but we go back to it over and over and over again. Why do we do that? Because we desire it so much. It ought to grieve us that we desire that more than we desire to follow the will of God. You see, there are many things that we really ought to be mourning over. Yes, we should have grief over the sins of the whole world, but we should primarily be grieving at the ways our own hearts sin against God and how those sins express themselves in all of our actions. Friends, we should also be mourning over the damage done by our own sins. First and foremost, God is not glorified with our lives, which means that we're failing to live up to the purpose for which He made us. God created us for His glory. It should grieve us that we don't fulfill His purpose. We should grieve over the fact that the church of Jesus Christ is hurt by our sins. The church is starving for holy and helpful people because God's people choose not to overcome sin. We should grieve over those who have been victimized by our sins. When we lie, somebody is hearing that lie. When we steal, somebody has been stolen from. When we lust, someone has become the object of our lust. We should grieve over the trail of tears left behind by our sins. Now, of course, there's no place for wallowing endlessly in grief over ourselves. We understand that's not what Jesus is talking about. But there is an appropriate time and place for us to meditate on the condition of our own hearts, forgetting all the masks that we put on for the public and forgetting all the rationalizations that we make, and just look at ourselves in the mirror and be honest and say, this is who I am. This is what I do. And it's breaking my heart that I'm like this. Jesus says, blessed are those who can mourn. Now we might turn to this question, how in the world is spiritual joy supposed to come out of that? How does sadness turn to happiness? Well, Jesus tells us why here in the second part of the Beatitude. Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for, that means because, they shall be comforted. They shall be comforted. To be comforted in this context means to be cheered up. So Jesus is saying, blessed are those who mourn because in the end, those are the very people who will be cheered up. How does that happen? Well, it happens this way, because their godly grief is going to lead them to repentance, and their repentance will produce joy inside of them. That's how their mourning will turn to joy. Now, let me explain this in more detail. Friends, the Scriptures teach us that there is a connection between godly grief over sin and repentance for those sins. Okay? There is an inseparable link between mourning for sin and repentance for sin. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at verses 7 through 9. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says there. He's speaking to the church of Corinth here, a church that's committed many sins, and he confronted them and they responded to him. Here's what Paul says. He says, "I rejoice, not because you were grieved when confronted with your sins, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal." So in that text, Paul gives us this remarkable contrast. He talks about godly grief, and then he talks about worldly grief. He says to the church of Corinth, you experience godly grief. That means when I told you about your sins, you grieved in your heart the way that God grieves in His heart for your sins. And that produced in you a repentance for your sins. You responded with that grief that caused you to want to repudiate that sin once and for all. You felt sorrow for it. You confessed it to God. You confessed to one another. And you determined that you would live for God from that point forward. See, their godly grief led to repentance. But then Paul talks about this other kind of grief, this worldly grief. Worldly grief is when you just have a superficial regret for the things that you've done. Or maybe you feel bad about some of the consequences that your sins have brought upon yourself, or maybe upon others. But it's not a heart-deep sorrow over sin. It does not lead to repentance. It does not cause you to turn from it unto God once and for all. So there's godly grief and there's worldly grief. Paul says godly grief always results in confession and turning away from your sin. When Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn," that's what he's talking about. Blessed are those who have grieved with godly grief, which leads to repentance. Listen to King David's words in Psalm 51. This is perhaps the best text in all the Bible that shows us what godly grief sounds like. David prays this way. By the way, this is after his adultery with a woman named Bathsheba, and after he had essentially murdered her husband Uriah. David goes to God and says this. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Purge me, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach sinners your ways, and they will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness." You see, that is godly grief. That is not a superficial regret over sin. David says, "I am guilty. I'm guilty of adultery. I'm guilty of murder. And God, I beg you to forgive me. Change my heart. Make it clean. God, if you will do that for me, I will sing your praises and I will tell other people your ways. No longer will I give myself to these things. Lord, save me so that others might praise you through my transformed life." That's what David is praying. That's godly grief. There is a connection, my friends, between godly grief and repentance for one's sins. But then secondly, we see there is another connection. There's a connection between repentance and joy. Listen to what David writes in Psalm 32. Notice how similar David's words are to Jesus' words in the Beatitudes. David writes, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." And David says, "When I kept silent about my sins, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night God's hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. But then I acknowledged my sin to God, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you, God, forgave the iniquity of my sin." And then David ends the psalm this way. He says, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart." So you see, there was a connection between feeling grief over sin and repenting for it. And then in Psalm 32, we see a connection between the repentance over sin and the joy that you experience afterwards. It is a joy of living in light of the forgiveness of God, knowing that you are now covered by His grace. Your sins will not be looked at any longer. You have an inheritance with God and His kingdom because you have repented over sin. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." That means blessed are those who have godly grief leading to repentance, because that will lead them to spiritual happiness in the end. And so you see once more that we are not talking about wallowing in a lifelong depression over our sinful behavior. What we are talking about is taking the time to meditate on our sins so that we can feel godly grief over them, so that we will repent, so that we can move to joy. That is what Jesus says makes us blessed. You might wonder, what holds all of these links together? What takes a person from no grief over sin to grief? And then from grief to repentance, and then from repentance to joy. What brings us through this process? Well, friends, the Scriptures tell us that happens through the ministry of God's Holy Spirit. So it is God working within you that will take you through this process. That means you can't do it by yourself. You need His help. Those who mourn will be cheered up. They will be cheered up by God Himself. Scriptures teach us that the Holy Spirit of God is the one who brings about conviction of sin. John 16 tells us that He convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's the Spirit's work in your life. If you feel not just a superficial regret, but a deep, heartfelt grief, the kind that leads you to cry out to God in confession, then that is the Holy Spirit working in you. Scriptures also teach us that the Spirit of God is the one who works in us, causing us to repent. Titus 3:5 says this, "God saved us not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by His mercy through the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." God will walk you through conviction over your sin, and He will walk you through the process of grief and repentance. And then the Holy Spirit of God is also the one who gives us assurance that we have been forgiven after we confess. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirits that we are His children." He will give you that peace after you confess. The Spirit is also the one who works within us to put away all of the deeds of our old natures and to cultivate new spiritual virtues. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says, "The fruit of the Holy Spirit," which means the virtues the Holy Spirit produces in the life of the repentant, "is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control." And then, friends, as we faithfully read the Word of God over a lifetime, and as we go to Him in prayer, as we expose ourselves to His church, receiving the ministry of His people over a lifetime, the Spirit will continue to do that work in our lives, cultivating within us that happiness that only comes from one, that only comes when we have confessed and repented and experienced that ministry of the Spirit in the life. Scriptures tell us that the Holy Spirit is also the one who will safely carry us over the threshold from this life into the next life. He is the one who will carry us from this kingdom into the kingdom of heaven. And one day it is the Spirit of God that will wipe away every tear from our eyes as He finally renovates this world and the Son becomes King. We experience the fullness of the comfort that He gives. You see, friends, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. They shall be comforted by God Himself. Did you know that Jesus gave a title to the Holy Spirit during His earthly ministry? He called the Spirit of God the Paraclete. That means the Comforter. In our ESVs, it's translated as the Helper. The NIV translates it the Counselor. But all of these terms have the same basic meaning, that the Holy Spirit has been given to us by God the Father and God the Son for the purpose of coming alongside of us, ministering to our spirits, taking us through the process of grief and then repentance and then assurance that we've been forgiven and then the joy that follows our conquest of sin. The Holy Spirit does that work in our lives. So if I could paraphrase Jesus' beatitude just one more time, let's say it this way. Happy are those who experience godly grief, the kind that leads them to repentance, because they shall be cheered up by God's Holy Spirit, now in part, but completely in the age to come. That is what Jesus is teaching us through this beatitude. So as we come to the conclusion of our time this morning, I have just two questions for you. The first one is this. Have you yet experienced godly grief? Not worldly grief. Not a superficial regret for past wrongs that you've done. Not the kind of sorrow that is temporary and sends you right back into the same habits later on. But have you experienced godly grief? Have you cried out to God, taking full responsibility for your own sinful heart? Have you begged for His forgiveness? Have you confessed your sins to those that you have hurt and sought reconciliation with them? Have you truly known godly grief? If you have not, would you please, please let yourself feel that grief today? And will you please get on the phone and offer your repentance to those you have hurt? And then will you please go to God in prayer? Perhaps you could turn in your Bible to Psalm 51 and just pray David's prayer to God. Would you please call upon God to forgive you? And would you tell God that you understand that His forgiveness of you is possible because Jesus made atonement for your sins? And so they don't have to be held against you any longer. And claim the cross of Christ as your basis for His forgiveness. If you will do that with the help of the Holy Spirit of God working inside of you, you will move from mourning to joy. And it will not happen any other way. And then next, to those who have mourned and repented of sin, let me ask you, have you yet moved from mourning to joy? Because you must understand that it is not God's will for you to wallow in grief over yourself for the rest of your life. It is God's will that you move from that point of repentance to now basking in the reality of His grace and living with the kind of confident happiness that only comes when you know that you have been saved out of your sins. That is God's will for you, to know joy. You will have an imperfect mourning in this life and also an imperfect joy, but it can be there nonetheless. If you haven't yet experienced the joy of the Holy Spirit, then will you please consider moving to joy today? Will you meditate on the forgiveness of God, how free it is? Will you meditate on the fact that your righteousness was never capable of commending you to God in the first place? It's not going to commend you to God now. Your relationship to Him is based on grace, so just live in light of His grace. Will you learn to put the past in the past if it's been repented of? Will you learn to live a new kind of life? Well, I hope that you will take the time to do either of those today, if that is needed. I hope that you'll consider, maybe during the final song this morning, or when Matt closes our service in prayer, maybe you'll consider offering a prayer to God along those lines. And then you can tell me what you've done afterwards, and I can show you your next spiritual steps. Or maybe you could talk to me afterwards and tell me you'd like to learn a little bit more about this. You're not sure yet whether you are ready for these steps or whether you've already taken them. I'd be happy to talk to you about all of those things. Well, for now, let's conclude in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for these Beatitudes, Lord. You are showing us what it looks like or who will experience this transcendent joy. You are showing us who will inherit your kingdom. And we've seen that it will only be those who are aware of their spiritual poverty. And now it will only be for those who are prepared to mourn over sin, to repent, and then seize the forgiveness that you offer. We pray, Lord, that we would be kingdom people, the kind of people that you wish to bless. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.